Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25. Again, that is John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. And it reads, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe."
Say amen if you can to the reading of the word of God. May God add a blessing to those who hear and do his word. We are pleased and thankful that you are here with us this morning on this day. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day all day, and we're pleased that you have come and chosen to be with us and to spend some time with us as we worship God in spirit and in truth. As John 4:24 would state, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we can share some time together in God's word, that we might search out the unsearchable riches of his word. As James would tell us, that the engrafted word, that we should receive the engrafted word because it is able to save our souls. And so we are pleased that you're here. We're thankful for those of you that might be visiting with us, and as you might be traversing this area and passing through, we hope, trust, and pray that you'll enjoy your visit to our area and to our cities in this area, and that you will find, if you're here with loved ones and family and friends, that you will have a wonderful time, a wonderful stay, and that you might make your way safely back to your destination. We appreciate you being here today. Brother Greg Dismuth, our minister, is away in Kentucky preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He and his wife are there preaching the gospel there. And so we're here today to fill in and to carry on with the service. As you've seen in the text, one last announcement I wanted to make to you. Brothers and sisters, we have a response card now. We put together one, so when you're coming forward to respond, you can fill it out. We can get your name, your address. It even has a space on the back for you to write. If you have a prayer request or need to share some information with us, we have a card that's available. Brother Ballas has so beautifully and dutifully made a nice new pegboard that's out front where you can get bulletin. We have financial report there, and these cards will be up front. So if you're already coming in and know that you may need to make a request, you can just, I'll have copies of them out there. You can grab one. If you may want to just put some in your Bible and just have them, that way when you respond, you can fill it out and already have it when you come forward. This will make things just a little bit more organized for us so that we can keep that. We can get into the bulletin, and also we want to be able to follow up with you later to check on. Sometimes some people are sick. We need to call you and find out what's going on. So now we have a card just to be a little bit better organized here for the elders and for the brethren. So we hope that you will keep that in mind. Now to the text. Appreciate Brother Michael reading that into our hearing. We're in John chapter 24, John chapter 20, verses 20 and 24. And we want to look at, I know traditionally we expect on this day, we expect to hear something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's tradition, and so we will not disappoint you, but we're not going to come at it directly from the resurrection. I want to take it from the vantage point of one of the 12 disciples and kind of see some things through his eyes. And as we've seen this statement, of course this statement was made by one of the 12, Thomas, one of the probably our lesser known of the disciples, one we don't know a lot about. But the center of this lesson today will center around Thomas and his response to the news that Jesus has risen from the tomb. And Jesus, not only had he risen from the tomb, but he had been seen and he had spoken to the other disciples. But we notice the statement that Thomas makes in John, and John records. Thomas in verse 25 states, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." So our title this morning, for a title, if you need a heading or title to organize the thoughts that we will present to you this morning, our title will be, "Except I Shall See, I Will Not Believe." Except I shall see, I will not believe will be our subject title this morning. Now we look at that statement that Thomas made, and because of that statement that Thomas has made, Thomas has gotten the bad rap. Thomas has gotten the negative rap because of that statement. What do we know for Thomas? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. We call him the doubter because of this statement that he makes. And it has come down through history. We even refer to other people who doubt. You are doubting Thomas. So why has this man's name been maligned through history because of this one statement we made? This morning, we want to look a little closer at Thomas because I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. I think he has been misrepresented. And I think if we look a little closer in scriptures, we can understand why Thomas made this statement. Now, this is a statement, of course, it expresses some doubt, but why? Have you ever stopped to think? We read through this and we say Thomas doubted and because of the great miracle of the resurrection, that seems to be the bigger story. The resurrection, Jesus has risen from the grave. That is the big story. That is the gospel. But this other little story here, this other one of these disciples and that statement, and we can't ignore it because he just didn't say, well, I'm not going to believe it. No, this statement is emphatic. This statement is, unless I see the print in his hands. And not only do I want to see it, I want to put my finger in it. And not only that, I want to put my hand in his side. That is a demand, a requirement for some serious evidence. So because of that statement, there is something behind that statement that we've got to find out why. So we've got to ask ourselves, Brother Thomas, why did you make that statement? And here's the other thing you've got to look at. Who delivered the news to him? Was it not the other disciples? There weren't some strangers. There weren't some strangers that said, hey, mister, Jesus is alive. This was his friends. This was his companions. Thomas had spent a year and a half with these men, about 18 months roughly in tutelage under the Messiah Jesus, on the road, traveling back and forth, living together and spending day and night. So he had spent some great time with these people. These were not strangers. But yet, they brought him this glorious news. They were ecstatic. They were excited about the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. And he makes this statement. Lest I see, I will not believe. So now that's our point of departure this morning. That's our inquiry question. That question, let it burn a hole in the back of your mind as we go through this. Thomas, why did you make this statement? Well, in order to find out why a man says things and why a man do things, what do we got to do? We got to learn something about his character, Brother Maxwell. And when we look at people and we want to understand why do they do the things they do, we look at psychologists and human behaviorists. They look at people. They look not only at what they say and what they do, they look behind what's the motive. What kind of person are they? Because when we get behind it, we get to the motive, we get to the character, we discover who the real person is. And when we discover who the real person is, then we go, aha, now we know why you said that. Now we know why you did that. Now those words, psychology and human behaviorists, those are big words, but you parents do it all the time. You parents are the best psychologists and the best human behaviorists because you look at your kids and you know why they did what they did. My mama look at me and she know what I was going to do, know what I was thinking before I did it. They're the best. They can look at it. Parents, they can look at it. They can diagnose you. They look at your eyes. Mama knows because mama been knowing you since you was in the womb. You've been displaying some character since you were in the womb, the way you move, the way you act. And so when you come out, she goes, that's why I know him, because she knows character. So we got to look at Brother Thomas's character to find out. Let's take a little closer look. As we look at scripture, we see Thomas, according to John chapter 11 and 16, was called Didymus. He's referred to Didymus in this, and that simply means the twin. Apparently, he had a twin brother or sister, but the sex or whoever that twin is not identified in scripture. So it's not important to us. It's just the fact that we know he was a twin. Like Nathaniel, Thomas is mentioned in the synoptic gospels, that being Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them synoptic in that they see things the same way. John stands apart because John, even though they all record the gospel, they all talk about Jesus and the gospel, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke see things the same way. In other words, you can line Matthew, Mark, and Luke up and they pretty much mirror and talk about some same things, little variations, some different vantage points, but we see John stands alone. Because if you look at John's gospel, John doesn't even cover the birth of Christ. He jumps right in. In the beginning was the God. God was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. It was made flesh. It dwelt among us. And then he jumps right to the baptism and right on to the temptation and moves right into the ministry where Matthew, Mark, Luke cover a lot of that period that we miss. So we see John stands alone. But in the other, the synoptic gospels, we see that Thomas is just merely mentioned in a list of names of the other disciples. He's mentioned as a list, so we don't get to know anything. You don't know anything about him. A man's just name on the list. We just know he was one of the disciples. So now we have to turn to Brother John and his writings in the Gospel of John so that we might learn something about this disciple, Thomas. And as we look in the Gospel of John, and we get an idea to learn from some instances where we see Thomas talk. Because we learn about somebody's character when they talk. See, when you come in the room and just quiet, we don't know nothing about you. But when you start to talk, then the real character is revealed. Abraham Lincoln once said, it's best to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your own mouth and remove all doubt. See, you know, people can think a lot of things about you, but don't open your mouth and confirm it. It's best to be quiet and let them think what they want to think than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt as to who and what you really are. When we see from John's record, we look at Thomas. Thomas has a tendency to look only into the darkest corners of life. He's somewhat a negative person. He's a worrywart, a brooder, angst-ridden, with the tendency to be anxious. Now, at this point, let me pause for a minute here, because in the back of your mind should be going off and should be saying to you, I know somebody just like that. Don't raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I know somebody like that. I work with somebody like that. Somebody like that is in my family. And don't raise your hand if you're sitting next to somebody like that. Now, if you're here today, that should be going off in your mind. Now, if that's not going off in your mind and you're sitting here trying to look inconspicuous and hope nobody's looking at you, you're probably the one that's like this. Angst-ridden, a brooder, tendency to be anxious, always looking into the dark corners of life. Thomas anticipated the worst all the time. And so rather than doubt being his sin, it seems that pessimism is really Thomas's true sin. We have labeled him as the doubter, but Thomas is really a pessimist because of his outlook at life. And we'll prove it from scriptures. When we look at scriptures, you'll see the way he responds, you'll see that he has a negative outlook on life. He seemed always to anticipate the worst of everything. But despite his pessimism, there are some redeeming qualities. Now, as Christians, we can't afford to be pessimist, because we know that as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. It's how you think determines how you're going to behave. Your attitude determines your altitude. If you have a good attitude, you can go a long way in life. If your attitude is bad, you can't go anywhere. Jesus said that in the Beatitudes. Blessed. All those qualities he talked about. Blessed are those what? Meek, lowly in heart, low in spirit. He talks about all those meek qualities are the ones that are going to go high. Paul will give us this advice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are you thinking about today? What you thinking about today? Some of us, if you come in the room, everybody else can see this, you see that. Everybody else sees how beautiful things are, you worrying about why the picture's crooked on the wall. We come into a room, everybody's having a good time, having a lovely time. You pick up on the one person in there that's unhappy.
You come into the room and you can figure out who got a problem in the room. What are you thinking about? Hello, am I on somebody's street? Talk to me now. Talk. Some of us have that ability. Everybody else walk in the room and everything's just lovely, and then somebody come up, you know they got a problem over there? What? You know, they was just, how you know that? Because you go looking for it. That's your outlook on life. You look into the darkest corners, and whatever you look for, guess what? You'll find it. Paul said, think on these things. Whatever's lovely, whatever's of a good report, when you walk in the room, if you're looking for lovely things, you're going to see lovely things, and you're going to miss all the other stuff. The book says that love covers what? A multitude of sins. But some of us always looking for that stuff because that's who we are. We're pessimists. We're brooders. We're anxious. We come into, we're always looking for the dark corner. We can come in. We come in with a smile. Don't fool us. You come in with a smile. But if there's something negative going on in the room, we're going to be the first ones in the room. If there's some controversy going on in the church, we're going to be the first ones to come up with it. Because that's what we go looking for. Let's get back to Thomas. I didn't mean to get down that alley. Let's go back to Thomas. He's saying he anticipates the worst of everything. But despite his pessimism, there are some redeeming elements about his character that are going to come through in John's account. There are three mentions in John's account that help us learn about Thomas. And the first one, go over to John chapter 11 and verse 16. We're going to find John chapter, just go to chapter 11, verse 16 is where we'll find it. But as John, in that verse, we have a single verse that speaks volumes about the character of Thomas in John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, the situation is that in chapter 11, we find out about Lazarus, who is sick. First verse lets us know that Lazarus, who was a good friend, him and his family, Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick. Now, let's back up. Let me just take you back. You can look and kind of scan there. Go back up to chapter 10. Now, in chapter 10, Jesus had gone and been in Jerusalem, had been preaching and teaching in Jerusalem, but we know Jerusalem is the seat of opposition for those who were against the Messiah. And while he was there in his ministry preaching, they almost tried to stone Jesus to death. They tried to get him, but they couldn't get him. He got away. They tried to stone him. So now Jesus and his disciples removed themselves from Jerusalem and they went out into the Jordan Valley, out into the wilderness by the Jordan River, the same place where John had been baptizing years before. And so they're out there and they're enjoying a fantastic ministry. Things are going well. People are being converted. Souls are coming. They're ministering and they're teaching. And it's probably the most fruitful part of Jesus' ministry that is his disciples had ever seen. And so things are going well, but then we get to chapter 11 and something interrupts that good time they're having. The news that Lazarus is sick. Now, I don't know about you, if you can agree with me, that when you find out that somebody you know and love is sick, your natural tendency is what? I got to go see him. I got to get there. And so this interrupts this great time that they're having as we get to chapter 11 when they find out Lazarus is sick. And so now the disciples being, you know, the companions of Jesus, they know Jesus is going to want to go back down to Bethany. Now Bethany is, here's Bethany, Jerusalem is right there. And from Jerusalem and from the temple, Jerusalem sits on a hill. The temple is on a hill. They can look down into Bethany. And you know, when Jesus come, he always had a, what we call today, an entourage. So they probably going to look down and can see and know and hear that Jesus is back in the area. So now the disciples are concerned about Jesus going back down there because they know what just happened. So they don't want to go. So anyway, we pick up the story here. We see that the disciples have found out, Jesus has found out, the sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent word out to Jesus in the wilderness to let him know that Lazarus is sick. The family lived in Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem. This family had formed a close bond with the Messiah. In fact, it's the Mary that wiped Jesus' feet and anointed him with oil. Naturally, this presents a quandary to the disciples and to Jesus because they know if they go back anywhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, they're liable to get picked up by those leaders.
In John 10:39 says the Jewish leaders were seeking to seize him. Jesus had eluded their grasp before, but if they were to return to Bethany, they would certainly find out and try to seize him again. Now the disciples are relieved because Jesus is going to delay. Jesus finds out he's sick. They thought that Jesus, most of us, if we find out news, somebody's sick, what do? We taking off work, we packing up shop, we getting the kids, and we in the car and we gone. If we can possibly make it, we on a plane, we gone. If it's somebody important to us, we're gone. Jesus delays a couple days because Jesus is going to use this situation. Jesus knows that it's better that if he goes after Lazarus is dead. It's better for Jesus not to go while Lazarus is sick and raise and heal him from his sickness, but that Jesus will get more credit and more glory will go to the Father if Jesus waits to after Lazarus is dead. So the disciples are relieved. Good. We don't have to go down to Jerusalem because they know, you know, when you back somebody up, I don't know if you live in a large family, when you back each other up, brothers and sisters back you up, or in your neighborhood where you grow up, you know, you got people's back. Hey, something happened to you, something happened to me. And so it's not that you want to go run into situations, but you know if some trouble comes, you got to jump in there with them. And so the disciples know this, that if we go back to Jerusalem, you know, some of them rocks going to hit us too. So they don't want to go to Jerusalem. This is self-preservation here. We don't want to go down there. Yeah, they worried about Jesus, but we don't want none of them rocks to hit us too. So they're happy when Jesus delays going down there. They're relieved. But Jesus said that the sickness was not unto death. In other words, Jesus is saying that this sickness is not unto death, meaning that more glory, he'll get more glory if he goes down there and raises Lazarus from the dead. That even if he dies with the Master, with the Messiah, is not unto death. Even with the Messiah is not unto death. Even when he gets there and confronts Mary and Martha, they come out and they're all mad. Jesus, why did you wait so long? If you had come, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus said, don't you know that I am the resurrection? Martha and them say, yes, Messiah, we know about the resurrection. They had some theology about the resurrection. They know we'll see him in that great day. No, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Though your brother dead, yet shall he live. So they didn't know that, but Jesus knows that. But Jesus delayed. And the disciples are glad. But then Jesus come back and said that Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus is asleep. Jesus is trying to be nice. Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples look at the, I want to read that to you, what the disciples say over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, let's read what the disciples are going to say. In verse 8, then after Jesus said to his disciples, let us go again. The disciples said, hey, Master, the Jews of late. Okay, so the Jews are going to say the Jews of late. He's going to say, in verse 11, these things he said, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might wake him from his sleep. Now check out the disciples' reaction in verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Other words, the disciples are saying, Lord, he's sleeping. That's what he needs. If you're sick, let him sleep so he can get well. He's going to be all right, Lord. He's just sleep. They don't understand. So Jesus has to come back in the next verse and just plainly say, look, folks, Lazarus is dead. Oh, now they get it. He's dead. Now they know that we're going back to Bethany. Because when he was sleep, when he was just sick, okay, we can just hang out here. Let him sleep, Lord. He'll be all right. Let him get a little NyQuil. Let him take a little medicine. He'll be fine. We ain't got to go back down to Bethany. But finally, Jesus said, he's dead. Lazarus is dead. So now the disciples realize, okay, Jesus is gone. Ain't no way he's not going back now. When we found out he was sick, he waited. But now that we know that he's dead and Jesus knew. Now, no, check this out. The word was sent to Jesus in the wilderness that Lazarus was sick. Nobody sent word to Jesus to tell him that Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew the hour and the moment of Lazarus' death. So now the disciples know, okay, we're going to Bethany. We're going back down there. And so now we get Brother Thomas. Jesus said unto them, howbeit Jesus spake in verse 13 of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of talking of the rest in sleep. They still confused. They don't really understand what Jesus is saying. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is
dead. He tells him he's dead. And then Jesus says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because Jesus is doing this not only for others, but who's Jesus doing this for? The disciples. Because they need this. They need this lesson. They've been with him. They still don't get it. They don't understand. This lesson's for them so that they can understand who he is. Okay, now we get down. Thomas gonna open his mouth. Let's see what Thomas got to say in verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's a pessimistic statement. Let us go so that we can die with him. You know, an optimist would have said, okay, let's go. Everything gonna be all right. We with Jesus. Let's go on down there. Things will work out. That's what an optimist meant to say. But no, not Thomas. Thomas is like, well, because he's thinking, well, there's danger down there. See, Thomas looks at the darkest corners of life. Thomas knows that there's danger in Jerusalem. The disciples have already bantered and talked about this. So Thomas knows there's some trouble down there. So Thomas said, well, if Jesus is going to go down there, it's going to be some trouble. Let's just go on down there and get it on with it. That type of person scares me. That type of person. You know, you grow up in the neighborhood and you with people. Like I said, you know, you represent people and you know people got your back, you got their back. But there's always one character who's just willing to get into it. You know, you got that one character. You know, the rest of everybody's like, okay, yeah, we got our back, but it's only in protection. Only if we get attacked, then we're going to help each other out. But there's always one fellow, one girl who don't mind getting into it. Who don't mind the throwdown. Let's go. Well, if he's going to be on, let's be on. If he's going to be about it, let's be about it. That's Thomas. He's a pessimist. He don't mind going heads up. So Thomas said, if we're going to go, let's go on down there and let's die together. All right, Jesus is going to come back and see. Jesus, they were afraid to go down there, and Jesus had to reassure them. Jesus said, it's okay. We can go down there. Jesus responds to them. The disciples didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They think it's crazy. Thomas is like, let's go on down there. We can die. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Are there not 12 hours in the day? Jesus, look at Jesus' answer in verse 9 and 10. Jesus answered, because when the disciples talked about in verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus, why are you going to go down there again? You know they tried to stone you the last time. But in verse 9, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now you have to understand the Jewish day. They don't look at our day. We look at what? 24 hours. 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock midnight the next day. The Jews look at 12 hours, sun up to sundown. That's the Jewish day. So Jesus did, and because in that day, there wasn't 24-hour Walmarts and 24-hour Wawa. You can get gas and chicken at 2 o'clock in the morning. That wasn't the case of Jesus' day. You wasn't getting gas and chicken in the middle of the night. Jesus said, work the works while it is day, because night falleth, and what? No man can work. Ain't nobody working at night. When the night go down, get in the house, close your blinds up, and go to bed. So Jesus is saying here, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Those would mean 12 usable hours that you can get something done. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he don't stumble. And so that's another reason. They have all these beautiful electric lights and streets lit up that we can work, you know, 24 hours a day, because you can go on the job. You know, a lot of times on Jefferson, we leave it on Wednesday night, it's dark. They got a whole crew out there, got the street tore up. And they out there with these big old bright lights because it's cool, especially in the summertime, you're going to see that, because it's cool at night. They don't have to work as hard. It's not as hot dealing with that hot material resurfacing the street. But they got these big old bright lights that just light it up. They didn't have that back then. So Jesus said, if you're in the daytime, you're not going to stumble around. But if you're in the night, you're going to fall and you're going to stumble. Jesus is making an analogy about those Jewish leaders. They're in the dark. But Jesus said, here, look at Jesus. He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this, But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Who the disciples with? Who's he with? Who they with? Say his name. Jesus. Who was Jesus? The light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world. They didn't understand it. So that's why they have the trepidation about going to Jerusalem, because they don't realize you with the light. If you walk in the light, John would say it in his letter, if you walk in the light, as who's in the light? As he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. They didn't realize they was with light. They were with light. But anyway, we look at Thomas here in this incident. Thomas says, let's go on up there so we can die again. Thomas was an example of strength to the other disciples, because Thomas basically, by making that statement, you know, you could just see some guys in the locker room that, you know, you in a game, like we got the NBA on, guys is getting beat down. Thomas is going to be that one that says, okay, guys, let's just get it together. Come on, let's just suck it up and go down there to Bethany. You know, we're going to fight, we're going to fight. And so it seems that it kind of galvanized his example and the strength, kind of galvanized the other disciples they went on. Now, time is moving. Now, let's go on to chapter 14. Let's go on. That's the first incident. So you can kind of see into Thomas's heart the kind of the pessimism. Now, let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. As you turn in there, chapter 13, they're at the Lord's Supper. They're with him, and Jesus has laid some heavy news on them. He's laid some. He washed their feet, they ate. But Jesus has laid some heavy things on them. The first thing he's laid on them is that of the 12, he's told them, one of y'all is a traitor. Whoa. You mean the guys we've been hanging with, the guys that have been with us through and through, thick and thin, one of them, Jesus said, one of them is going to betray me. So now they're all looking around. Who is it? 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 And then finally, the one, what they say, keep your enemies close, your friends closer, and what's that saying? Keep your enemies close, your friends closer. Well, anyway, turns out that the one sitting right next to the Messiah. That's why I say, always look at the people right next to you. Sometimes when stuff happens, you looking all over here and all that. Look at the people right next to you. Look at the people closest to you. Judas is at the dinner, leaned over. And not only leaned over, now husbands and wives, Some husbands don't even let their wife eat at the same plate. Judas is sopping in the same plate with the Messiah, leaning all on. Is it? Look at it. Is it me? Judas, what you got to do, go do it and do it quickly. So Judas gets on up out of there. That blows all their minds. So then Jesus goes on to continue to relate to them, I'm going to die. And he's been saying it. He's been saying it. They don't get it. Now he's finally saying, look, my time is close. I'm about to die. So he lays that on them. So now as we come down into chapter 14, they are really confused. And so Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, my Father. Believe also in me. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. I have many, behold, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus trying to come, Jesus, they are, you know, the disciples, man, they 1 minute on the high, 1 minute on the low, understanding, misunderstanding. So Jesus is trying to calm them down. Calm down, guys. It's okay. Calm down. You know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now we get Thomas again. Look at Thomas again. In verse 4, Jesus says, and whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Okay. In comes pessimist Thomas. Verse 4. Thomas says, in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, if an optimist would have said, the Lord said he's going somewhere, we're okay. He said he's going to do it. He said, I'm going. What else did he say? I'm coming again. He didn't say, I'm just going and get there on your own. He didn't send you an invitation and just say, you know, like some people send you an invitation, don't send you a map and just expect you to get to their house the best way possible. Jesus said, I'm going and I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, what? You're going to be there with me also. Thomas, in his pessimism, said, Lord, we don't know the way. In other words, Thomas said to the Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? He was saying, you're leaving us. We'll never get where you're going. We don't know how to get there. How are we supposed to get there? If you just go, how are we ever going to find you? We don't know how to get there. That sound like some of us? The Lord is telling us to do something. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, how should I do it? Where should we go? That's us. That's us, folks. That's us. The Lord is giving us his word, and he's telling us don't doubt, and he's telling us, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said he would be with us. He said he would comfort us. He said he would take care of us. He's promised to be our Father. He's promised to be our God, and we still doubt it. We're like Thomas. Lord, where are we going? We balk at everything he says instead of just accepting and say, he said he's going to do it. That's what he's going to do. Let's just get in line and go with it. But no, Thomas, where's the way? Lord, and see, listen to this. Now, listen to these words. Thomas, yeah, he's pessimistic, but he's really grief-stricken. He's got a lot of grief. He loves the Lord. Don't get it twisted. He loves the Lord. And probably John probably is the most intimate with Jesus. John is the gospel. John is the love person. In his gospels and in his letters, he writes love over 80 times. John is the love. He's the one that Jesus loved the most. But probably next to John, we probably have Thomas. These statements, this pessimism is there, but it's out of love. Because Thomas is like, you can't leave us. Jesus, you can't leave us. Where are you going, Jesus? We don't know the way. Well, how are we going to get there, Jesus? What are we going to do, Jesus? We don't know where you're going. You can't leave us. Jesus, it'd been better down in Bethany that we just went down there and died. At least we would have been with you if we would have died. But Jesus, where are you going? We don't know the way. We don't know how to get there. That's what he's saying. Don't listen to what he's saying underneath. Lord, where are you going? We don't know how to get there. Jesus had to confirm them. And then finally, what does Jesus say in response? In verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. Last, go back to John chapter 20. Now you done got a little bit of his character. You got a little bit of his character. Let's take it back to John chapter 20 as we bring it on home. Let's go back to the resurrection. We know that the crucifixion, put yourself in the state, in the mind of the disciples. It's a crazy time. It was crazy. It was a difficult time. You know, from one minute they're at supper with the Messiah. They find out one of their companions is going to actually turn Jesus in and betray him. They go out to the Mount of Olives and they go out there and Jesus prays, and then they get confronted by Caiaphas, the high priest, his temple guards, and they come and they apprehend Jesus. Judas betrays the Lord by kissing him to signify who he is, and then he's apprehended and taken away. He goes through all those trials and then finally ends up with Pilate. And you see his followers are there, probably on the outskirts looking in, but old Caiaphas, right around where Pilate would be, and they would come out unto the people, Caiaphas and the high priest, and their devilish and their demeanor, they made sure that the people that were immediately in the crowd right there where Pilate would come out and pronounce judgment, they made sure it was their folks that was right there, and they excluded the Jesus' followers or anybody in his family or his disciples. They made them stay on the outside of the gate because the high priest only wanted their folks right there. So that when Pilate came out, and Pilate, knowing Jesus is not guilty of any sin, Pilate came out and was trying to appeal to the people, and he knew it was a tradition at the Passover to let somebody go. And so he offers, well, let's just let Jesus go. This is a way to get Pilate off the hook. He knows Jesus is innocent. Let's just let Jesus go. But Caiaphas and the high priest have the deck stacked, and they go, no, we're going to take Barabbas. Okay, Pilate's like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. Okay, well, you're going to take Barabbas? What am I going to do with Jesus, who's called Christ? He's innocent. This man has not done anything. And then he turns to Jesus and said, don't you hear what they're saying about you, Jesus? Don't you know that I have the power over thee? And then Jesus breaks his silence because we don't know God was found in his mouth. He didn't ever revile or revile back when he was accused or whipped or beaten. But he breaks his silence and he turns and he says to Pilate, you don't have no power over me unless it was given to you by my Father. Caiaphas said, okay, there it is. Caiaphas whispering in Pilate's ear, see, now he's making himself a threat to Caesar. Pilate don't have no choice now, because before, Pilate was trying to deal with this thing as just a little skirmish between the Jews. You know, Pilate didn't want to mess with it. This is y'all stuff. This pertains to y'all religion. I don't know nothing about that. Y'all go take Jesus and do what you want to with him. I'll beat him up a little bit, and you take him. This is y'all stuff. But then when Caiaphas said, look, he's making himself a threat to Caesar. That's treason. You're going against the state. Okay, what you want me to do with him? Caiaphas, right on cue, got his people out there. Let him be crucified. So you just think the disciples and his followers are like, what? There's no charges. This is trumped up. This can't be happening. Now, our master, he should have just been apprehended. He should have just been released. Now he's been marched up Golgotha and being crucified. And so then after that, he's crucified, all the crazy things going on. He's put in the tomb, and the disciples all despondent, in despair, go home. But on Lord's Day, Mary goes down to the tomb, goes in the tomb and doesn't find anything there. Goes back and goes and gets Peter and John. They come to investigate what's in the tomb. They don't find anything. So after that, they go home. Just go home. And then finally, the 12 are together. The 11 are together. We know, or 10 of them are together. We know that Judas hung himself, took his own life. 10 of them are together. And Jesus came through the walls, doors locked. And he came and appeared to them. And then after he appeared to them, spoke with them, talked to them, Thomas was not there. But they went and found Thomas. Thomas, 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 the Lord is alive. He's alive, man. Don't you believe it? He's alive. He's alive. He's risen. It's like he said he was going to do it. Thomas, unless I see him, unless I touch him, I won't believe it. 8 days later, a week later, Thomas this time, Thomas is in despair. Thomas was probably at home. But so don't get so hard on Thomas, though. Don't get so hard on any doubter. They all doubted. They all had a rough time. Mary in the garden with Jesus didn't even recognize who he was, thought he was the gardener. The two men on the road to Emmaus went for a long distance talking, and they were telling him, they thought he was a stranger from out of town because Jesus came and said, what's going on? So they started to tell him all that had happened, and you know, they thought he was a stranger. And then finally, as he began to speak, their understanding dropped and their eyes were open. And they knew who he was. They ran back and said, man, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And they went back and told the other disciples. And so they come to Thomas, but Thomas don't want to believe it. But 8 days later, they believe. And even over in Mark records, in Mark chapter 16, I'll read to you real quick. Over in Mark chapter 16, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and he had been seen of her, believe not. Don't get mad at Thomas, because they all had a difficult time dealing with the fact that Jesus was alive. Oh, but 8 days later, Thomas made sure, whatever mood or that little despair that he was in, he made sure he was with the disciples the next time. And Jesus came through. And Jesus knew. He didn't have nobody to tell him. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas said. Jesus went right up to him and said, Thomas uttered the most profound statement, my Lord and my God. He believed. Jesus pronounced a blessing on him. Jesus said, blessed are thou that see and believe. But he also blesses us, and he lets us know that you don't have to see to believe. He has a blessing because we didn't see it. We have the gospel accounts, and so we believe through the gospel accounts that Jesus said, but blessed are they that believe that have not seen. So that lets us know we don't need physical evidence to believe, because we can believe through the gospel. In fact, John even tells us so. In John chapter 20 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What do you believe this morning? Do you have to see it to believe it? Can you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you get over your own tendency for internal pessimism to be able to trust that God can still work for you in your life? Oh, we come to church, we come and we worship and we sing, but sometimes in our hearts, we struggle with, is Jesus really working for me? We are pessimists like Thomas. And we always are looking for something. We want to see something. You see, people make jokes about this. You see it on TV and TV shows. People say, I need a sign from the Lord. And they, you know, if a bird hits something or something falls, they're looking for something. You don't need a sign. All you need to know is that Jesus has risen. John said, these things are written that you might believe. John said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. Verse 14, and he came down, and it was manifest in the flesh, and he dwelt among us, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's all you need, my friends. What did you believe? And except I shall see, Thomas said, I will not believe. But what do you believe? You have seen it through the Word of God. What do you believe? This morning, you're subject to the invitation anyway. You've let doubt and fear and pessimism ground you to where you don't really fully trust in God, that he can bless you, he can take care of you if you're living and serving him. If you need to come, you need to move from doubt to hope. And Jesus understands us. Don't think Jesus don't understand us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus said, at all points he was tempted. He was tested. He's our high priest. Jesus, he did it, but he didn't sin. He understands. He understands. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you stand in need of the invitation, if you're not a child of God, you need to come here and believe in this great word, Jesus. Jesus said he conquered death and the grave. He got up, and our foundation of our faith is in the fact that Jesus rose. Paul told us that if he didn't rise, then we have made it null and void and a null effect. So we have to believe in the fact that Jesus can live, die, and Jesus is. We can accept it because John said he did it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know that. And he wrote it for us in his gospel so that we and I could believe it. And he told us what Thomas said so that we could see Thomas. And we don't have to be pessimists like Thomas. We can be optimists and always look for the good. Always look for the glory of God to come through in everything in life. Even if things go bad. See, this is where your optimism and pessimism come to test. Not when things are going good, when things go bad. What's your outlook? Even when things are not looking as good, can you say, I will look up to the Lord. I will look up to the hills with coming my strength. My strength coming from the Lord. Can you say that when things are not going good? It's easy when you're on the mountaintop. But what about when you're in the valley and you're on your last knee and you're on your last dollar? And you don't have a job, and you're sick, and you're hurting, and you have despair, can you still trust in God? Can you have the optimism to still look up, even if you're on your knees crying at night because of the pain and the tribulation you're going through in your life? Can you look up? Jesus is risen, friend, and he's there to be your friend and comfort you. But man, come on forward. This time, if you're subject to invitation anyway, the Messiah is waiting for you. If you're not baptized in the Christ, you need to come. Put him on in baptism. If you have sinned and you've erred, if anyone, as James would say, if anyone do err, that we're supposed to go and help strengthen our brothers. If anyone, Galatians 6, Paul said, if anyone overtaken in the fall, ye that are strong, go strengthen your brother. We're here to strengthen you. Why don't you come? The Lord is risen. And he's waiting on you this morning as we together stand.
Out of my fondest sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. into thy freedom glad.